We continue our study in the book of Ephesians chapter 5, but don't turn there. I'd like you to take your Bible with me, please, and turn to the book of Genesis chapter 2. The book of Genesis chapter 2, wherein we will begin to learn some interesting things about the relationship between men and women, and particularly the relationship between husbands and wives. Genesis chapter 2, beginning at verse 19, and before we begin, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, as we consider your word this morning, we pray, Lord, that we might be willing to at least hear what you say. There is so much in our world today that counter-directs, leads us in another way, tells us that these things are not true, tells us that we as Christians believe in myths and fairy tales. And yet, Father, we find in the pages of this book a wisdom which is from old, a wisdom which comes directly from you, for your word even tells us that it is breathed by you. So as we look at it today, we pray that we might approach it with a mind that is at least open to hear what you have to say to us. Bless us in this time, we pray. And help us to speak the truth. In Jesus' name, amen. The story of the relationship between men and women, more correctly this morning, it is the relationship between husbands and wives, begins a very long time ago. Now, we go back in Genesis chapter 2 to the Garden of Eden, and I would remind you that in the faith chapter in Hebrews 11, it says, by faith we understand that God made the world from nothing. And so as we approach these stories in Scripture, they are not myth. They are believable because God says that this is the way it happened. There are some of us, I think, that need to study bibliology to figure out that in fact this book is actually a great miracle. It is a great work of God, and one in which he reveals to us the things that we need to know. Genesis is written to be ethnocentric. That is to say that Genesis is written so that we might understand where our roots are and where we come from, and to have a basis for our belief system and why we believe the things that we do. And so here we are, the relationship of man and woman, the Bible tells us, belongs so long ago at creation in the Garden of Eden. Here was a place that was a perfect environment. Man was living in perfect existence with all of his needs met, every need except for one thing. And that is that man, up to this particular place in Genesis, was by himself. There was no one else like him. In all of the creation that God had made, Adam was by himself. And so you come to Genesis chapter 2, beginning at verse 19. Then the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him. Out of the ground the Lord formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called a living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the cattle and to the birds of the sky and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper suitable for him. Now, the first observation by the Lord is what? He says, it's not good for the man to be alone. Now, let that sink down into your consciousness. God says at the beginning of creation, it is not good for the man to be alone. The Lord looks at the one man that he had created out of the dust of the ground, and he observes about that man that aloneness is not a good thing. Aloneness is not a good thing for this creation that he has made, for this man. This man was made to share his life with another creature. And as God looked out through all of creation, he could not find a helper suitable for him. This man was made to share his life with someone else, and that creature was not to be found anywhere. The word in Hebrew is, no consonants, BD. I would suggest to you that it's bad to be alone. Now, if you read further, what is the descriptive term for this special individual God is about to make out of the rib of Adam? The term is repeated twice for us in the text. God makes this special person, and he makes her with something in his mind. He said, did he not, at the last of verse 20, but for Adam there was not found a helper suitable for him. The word is helper. God expresses purpose in creating woman, and he expresses it in the term helper. So for man's earliest days, he was alone, which was bad. Adam was not designed to do it himself, and Adam was not designed to be alone. Adam was not designed to just be out there all by himself. He needed a helper. And so verse 21 comes in our text this morning. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. Then he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at that place. The Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. So what's the very next thing we read about God's provision for the man? God makes the person, Adam, someone that he can relate to. He looks to this one whom God has created, and he realizes that she is other than me, but at the same time, she is me. Do you see that? She comes from his side. She is not the same as he, but she is other. So she is other and the same at the same time. In verse 22, the Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man, and he brought her to the man. And the man said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. So here we have man. Adam is his name in Hebrew. Woman, Isha. Adam and Isha. They were both uniquely made by God. Adam out of the dust of the ground, the woman out of the rib from Adam's side. Uniquely made and uniquely made for each other. They were not the same, and yet they were the same. They were different from each other, and at the same time, they were the same as each other. Now, if we continue our look into the Word of God for clues as to what this unique relationship should look like, we come perhaps to the Proverbs. And if you go to the 31st chapter of Proverbs, there are some things here that I think that you need to recognize, and things that all of us, no matter what your sex or what your relationship might be this morning, you need to recognize these things as something that comes from God's heart. Something that God wants us to know. So you go to Proverbs, and it's the last, very last end of Proverbs. And I want to point out some things to you this morning about what this idea that God had in mind might be. If we believe that this book is inspired by God, that is, God breathes, as it says in the epistles, if that is true, then they are directly connected to each other. God creates this woman for Adam. Him but not him, like him but not him, and he has an idea that she ought to be a companion for him and that she ought to be his helper. So here we are in chapter 31 of Proverbs, and let's begin down at verse 10. It says, an excellent wife, who can find? For her worth is far above jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. She looks for wool and flax and works with her hands in delight. She is like merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. She rises also while it is still night and gives food to her household and portions to her maidens. She considers a field and buys it. From her earnings, she plants a vineyard. She girds herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She senses that her gain is good. Her lamp does not go out at night. She stretches out her hands to the distaff, and her hands grasp the spindle. She extends her hand to the poor, and she stretches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She makes coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them and supplies belts to the tradesmen. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she smiles at the future. She opens her mouth in wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and bless her, her husband also, and he praises her, saying, "Many daughters have done nobly, but you excel them all." Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain. But a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the product of her hands and let her works praise her in the gates. Now it does our thinking well, I think, if we concentrate for a moment on what this excellent wife is all about. We could say that she has the inherent qualities that her Creator designed her to fulfill. Now recall with me, as you think back to Genesis, what did our text in Genesis ask the woman to be? What did God say when he saw Adam in the garden, in the perfect environment, in the perfect place, all alone? And he said what? Two things. He didn't have a companion, and he needed a helper. He didn't have a companion, and he needed a helper. Now, furthermore, if you look at these qualities that you find in Proverbs, this is an important point in this message this morning. As you read these qualities that are found in Proverbs, as you reflect upon that off of what you just read in Genesis, you come up with a synthesis of her uniqueness toward her husband. If God were to define in Genesis chapter 2 what it was that he wanted the woman to be about, he might give us this in Proverbs, but it's further synthesized for us, if you will, in Galatians chapter 5. So keep your finger in Proverbs because we're going to be working in and out of that. And I want you to take a look at Galatians, the fifth chapter. 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians. It's just before the book that we're studying, if in fact we ever get there this morning. Might take weeks to get back there, who knows. Look at verses 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is what? You all have this memorized, right? And so you're going to shut your brain off when I'm talking to you about it. But try not to do that. Galatians chapter 5, beginning at verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit, the result of the Spirit of God living in you. Now, this is not just females, right? This is not just wives. This is all of us. The result of the Spirit of God is fruit. The fruit of the Spirit is, and it gives us a list, does it not? And what is the list? It is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And then it says, against these things there's no law. So it's not illegal to do any of these things, right? There's no law that says you can't be good or loving or whatever it is. Now, if you keep your finger in Galatians 5 and you go back to Proverbs chapter 31, and beginning at verse 10, what do you find? Let's look at this woman more closely. And what we find is, first of all, she's a lover. Now, I have to extrapolate not only from here, but from Genesis chapter 2, verse 25, and from Ephesians 5, 31, which repeats Genesis chapter 2 verbatim. And what do we find out? It is alluded to in the fact that at the end of the statements that God made woman for this man, it says, and they were both naked and they were not ashamed. And so I see in this that she is a lover. It is alluded to in that term that she is naked. They are naked together and they are not ashamed. That is exactly what the husband-wife relationship ought to be like. So first of all, she is a lover. And what does our Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 say? But the fruit of the Spirit is what? What's the first thing? Love. Part of that relationship that a woman and a man have is that they are in love with one another. The second thing that I find is that she's joyful. What's our second fruit of the Spirit? It's joy, is it not? Look at verse 13 in our text. She looks for wool and flax and works with her hands. How? She doesn't work begrudgingly. She doesn't work with a chip on her shoulder. She doesn't say, well, I'm going to do it this time and I'm not going to do it next time. She says, I am working these things with delight. I am joyful to do these things, for it gives me joy to do them. And so she is a lover. She is joyful. The third thing that I found is that she's peaceful. What is our third fruit of the Spirit? Peace. She smiles at the future, it says in verse 25. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she smiles at the future. This is a positive person. This is a person who looks ahead and sees God's blessing on her life, and she is peaceful. The next thing that I find in Proverbs 31 is that she's patient. Look at verse 12. Interesting, isn't it? She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. She does her husband good and not evil all the days of her life. Now, I don't know what your experiences are, but there's lots of stuff going on in our world today that looks to me like the relationship between husbands and wives is evil and not good. All kinds of things are taking place as our society moves itself away from its heritage and its roots. So she is a lover, she is joyful, she's patient, she's peaceful. The next thing I find is that she's kind. Look at verse 26. She opens her mouth in wisdom. And the teaching of what? The teaching of kindness. Kindness is on her tongue. So she is not ill-informed. She is not kept in ignorance as some societies would do these days. She is kind. She teaches, and she teaches kindness. And it comes from her very heart. She's kind. The next thing I find is that she is good. She is goodness in person. Look at verse 20 in our text. She extends her hand to the poor, and she stretches out her hands to the needy. This is a good person. This is someone who is not only concerned about her own self and her own family, and if you read the text in Proverbs 31, she is concerned about her family, is she not? But it's not limited to that. She looks out from her family, and she sees need, and she is willing to take care of it. She is a good person. The next thing I find, she's faithful. Look at verse 11. For the heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. Do you know how wonderful that is in a marriage relationship for a man to be able to trust his wife? His heart trusts in her, and she does him good, and she never does him evil all the days of her life. She's gentle. Down in verse 21 in our text, it says, she's not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She doesn't fear anything that will come. She's controlled. She looks with insight into the needs of her family. In verse 27, she looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Now, what was it again that God said as we began this morning? What does He say that He created this wife for? What was the thing that you do you suppose would bring a woman fulfillment more than anything? God looks at Adam and He sees him in the garden and He says, there is no companion, there is no companion. I didn't say no slave, right? Okay, so don't misunderstand me. There is no companion. Do you know what companionship is about? Pastor Keith, some of you remember many years ago, his wife Vivian passed away. Sometime after she was gone, we were sitting talking in the office one day, and I said, Pastor Keith, what is it about being alone that we need to know? What is it about not having Vivian here any longer that we should be aware of? What is it that you miss the most? And he looks at me with tears welling up in his eyes, and he says, Steve, the thing I miss the most is coming home and sharing what I did that day with Vivian. companionship. My wife comes home from work, and she sits down with me, and the TV's got to go off. If not, you know, you're going to get it. The TV's got to go off, and she wants to tell me, this is what, let me tell you what I did. Let me tell you about my adventure. And then she looks at me and says, what did you do? And she wants to hear about my adventure that day as well. And the thing that's missed most of all in those relationships is the sharing of the adventure of life. It's companionship. It's doing things together. It's sharing what God has wrought in the relationship and in life itself. Companionship. And so the thing that God created her for was, first of all, that he might have a companion. You know, I was reading this text over again. I started out at Genesis chapter 1. And do you know, with everything that God created from Genesis chapter 1, what does it say at the end of all that creative activity? He says, it is good. 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 And you get to the man, he's alone. It is not good. Isn't that interesting? I don't know if it means anything, but at least we can say, man who is by himself, it's not a good thing. He needs a companion. But also God says, I will make a helper. I will make a helper suitable to him. A helper suitable to him. What does that mean? Men, let me tell you something. If you're married today and your wife's sitting next to you, if she's somewhere else, or if you're here alone, or whatever the case might be, it doesn't matter. Here it is. Men, you can't do it alone. Whatever your task is in life, whatever God has designed you to do, that woman that God gave you is to be your helper. What do you suppose the guy was doing as this woman is so productive here in Proverbs chapter 31? You suppose he's just hanging out at the gate? I don't think so. I think he was as productive as she is. She's not a hanger-on. She's a helper. She's making his life better. She's contributing to his welfare. She is highly regarded and he is highly respected in the gates. Why? Because he married well. Because she's fulfilling what God designed her to do, to be a companion and to be his helper. And that is what God has in mind when he thinks about us and our marriage relationships. I find it very interesting that in the New Testament, how is the Spirit of God described? What's he called? Parakletos in Greek. What is he? It means literally the one who draws alongside to help in time of need. The Spirit of God is helped in his ministry. I don't know how far you want to take this, or you can disagree with me after I'm done this afternoon. But a woman who is the wife of a husband is a Paraclete. She comes alongside the man to help him in different ways, I suppose, than the Spirit of God. But I find it interesting that God, when he sees man, says he needs a helper. And when God sees us as people in this day and age, he says, you need a helper. I'm going to send my Holy Spirit. And my Holy Spirit will come and be the Paraclete, the one who comes alongside to help in time of need. All through this context that we have been reading in Ephesians, and I know we haven't got there yet, but we will in a minute. In the context in Ephesians, what is it that we have learned? We have learned in chapter 5 what it is like to be a Spirit-filled person. And it is fascinating to me to understand that the Spirit-filled wife comes alongside her husband to display the very ministry of Christ's presence in their lives. But the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5:22 is what? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Okay, so now we should go to our text. Go to Ephesians 5. You can let your fingers out of those texts if you want to. And if you go to Ephesians 5, what is it that you find? Here we are talking about walking as wise people, walking as Spirit-filled people. It starts back up there back in 15. Make the most of your time because the days are evil. And then it says Spirit-filled people don't get drunk with wine. They are filled with the Spirit. And spirit-filled people speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody in their heart to the Lord, giving thanks. Spirit-filled people are thankful. And then it comes to wives in verse 22. What is it that a spirit-filled wife is or does? She is a companion to her husband, and she is a helper to him. Now, as you read the text, wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also wives ought to be unto their husbands in everything. And so that's where we usually start. And it's really unfortunate because that's a bad place to start. As a matter of fact, there has been more untruth preached from God's word from this particular passage, I think, than most any other passage. I mean, let's face it, we came out of Victorianism, and the church, I'm afraid, took what God said and put it aside and said, this is what I wanted to say, and so we make it say whatever it is we want it to say. And so if all of our society has this idea about, you know, the man's right, the man's always this, and the man's always that, and they get trenchant about it, and so the church starts to teach that kind of junk. But I want you to notice here that that is not what this passage is teaching us. The paragraphs are a problem here, and in Greek there are no paragraphs. And so it becomes misleading to the purpose of this context for us to not read it in the way it's supposed to be understood. In Ephesians 5:22, let me read that verse, wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. I want to tell you that that word be subject is not there in the Greek. It's not there. And what that does for us is it adjusts our thinking and the meaning of what the apostle is trying to say. He's using an ellipsis. He omits from his speech or writing of a word or words that are superfluous or able to be understood from contextual clues. And so what we're looking for here is context. What's the context? As we have studied Ephesians 5, what have we learned the context is? It is, what is the spirit-filled person like? As a matter of fact, it goes into 6. So what's the spirit-filled person like? And we started back up there at 15, and they're wise. There's wisdom in a spirit-filled person. The spirit-filled person is using his time wisely. He's not getting drunk. He's worshiping in truth, in spirit and in truth. But it gets down here to verse 20, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. So he's thankful. Now look at what it says. You got to tie 21 and 22 together. That's my point. Tie 21 and 22 together, and what do you come up with? And be subject to whom? To whom? One another. So there is a certain amount of being subject to each other that happens in the body, is there not? There is also this context of being subject to each other within our marriage relationships. We are subject to each other. So it says, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ, wives to your husbands as to the Lord. That's it, literally what that passage is saying. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ, wives to your husbands. Now, which means, I suppose, that it's appropriate to add submit to verse 22, but to me, grammatically, you can't do that. Can you see the nuance of change there? There is a nuance, and I think it's an important one. Whatever it means that wives should submit to their husbands cannot be divorced from two other roles of submission here. Both people, both men and women, both husbands and wives, are to be submitted to the Lord. And both are to be submitted to each other, for they are both believers in this context. They are both Christians. So what are we learning? Well, the husband is to be submitted to the Lord. We've talked about this before. The wife is to be submitted to the Lord. The marriage relationship is mutually submitted to the other and to the Lord. This is not a teaching that we should find repugnant. This is not a teaching that we should find one-sided, for I find it to be two-sided. Both Spirit-filled people are supposed to be filling and fulfilling their God-given roles in marriage. The husband in Spirit-filled commitment is what we learned about this last week. What's the husband supposed to be? He's supposed to be loving. He is supposed to be nourishing. He is supposed to be cherishing his own wife as they together submit to the Lord. How do you submit to the Lord? By knowing what His Word says in regard to relationships and putting those into practice, whatever those principles might be. Godly men and women are supposed to be what Ephesians 5 told us is the Spirit-filled person. What are the character qualities that you're supposed to be finding in the Spirit-filled person? But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And I would submit to you this morning that if that is true of you as a believer in Christ, as a member of His church, the body, then that ought to be true of you within the confines of your marriage relationship, and there ought not to be any lording it over each other. And by the way, that happens in both directions, by either strength or manipulation. Those kinds of things ought not to be true in our marriages. And so the husband, what's he supposed to do? He's supposed to be submitted to Christ. Both Spirit-filled people are fulfilling their roles in marriage under the umbrella of being Spirit-filled people, exercising those qualities of the fruit of the Spirit. What's the wife doing in this Spirit-filled commitment? Well, the wife, according to Genesis, is being a helper. The wife is being a respectful companion to her husband. And she is, you know, I don't think that the Lord expects you to go back to an agrarian society and do those things specifically that we saw in Proverbs 31. But there, you can certainly see, can you not, that there are principles there. Principles to be followed. Principles that ought to guide us and lead us in having the most successful marriages that there are. And sadly, my brothers and sisters, that is not the case. That is not true of the church. So we say in a marriage ceremony, will you leave all others and cleave to each other? Will you become distinctly one in Christ, under the headship of Christ? And everybody goes, yeah, yeah, yeah. And neither one of those kids have any idea what you're talking about. I'm telling you, you know, we ought to wait. Well, no, we shouldn't. But there's lots of mileage between I will, I do, and oh, man, what did I get myself into? I want you to remember this morning the first man. And remember the instructions that God gave to that man. He said, it's not good, Adam, for you to be alone. It isn't good for you to be alone. Men, you who are married, listen to me. It's not good for you to be alone. It's not good for you to go and do things off away from your wife for consistent periods of time and do it all the time. I'm not saying, I mean, we all have our alone times, but the thrust of your life ought to be that your wife is there and that she is your companion and your helper. It's not good for you to be alone. You are a companion and a helper. So husbands, can you remember instructions from the Lord? What does He say? You cannot be alone. You cannot do life alone. You have been given a woman to fulfill you. Remember Pastor Keith's words? I don't have anybody to share my life with. And as long as God gives that woman breath, who is your wife, men, you closed up steel trap boxes, share your life with your wife. Share your life with her. Wives, I want to say this. The world is lying to you. The world around you is lying to you. How do I know that? I have a TV at my house. It has the Housewives of Beverly Hills and the Housewives of Atlanta and the Housewives of Timbuktu and wherever else. That is cock and bull. It is not God's ideal for a man and a woman to be constantly at each other, to be constantly fighting each other. That is not what God has in mind. The world is lying when it says that you don't need a husband. The world is lying. Married people, I'm not talking to you who are not married, because some of you may have the gift of celibacy, and I respect that. But if you have a husband, you cannot say, I don't need him. I don't need him. He is not only a sperm donor. He is the father of your children. He needs to be engaged in that activity, and you need to be there with him in companionship and in helping. You cannot do it alone. Men, women, you need your husband. You not only need his love, but you need his companionship. You need his help, and you need his protection. Remember this morning the first wife. The first wife. And remember the Lord's instructions to her. I made you to live with a purpose. I made you to live with a purpose. Your fulfillment will be found in being your husband's respectful companion. And your role in life is to help him. And the role model is Proverbs chapter 31, beginning at verse 10. And the fulfillment of that model is found in Galatians chapter 5, verses 21 and 22. For if you are exercising the fruit of the Spirit, then you will be this Spirit-filled person we find in Ephesians 5. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, lest you misinterpret, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. And then it quotes Genesis chapter 2. For this cause a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh, just like Eve coming from that rib of Adam, so we are to become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each individual among you also love his own wife even as himself, and let the wife see to it that she respect her husband. What it means to be a Spirit-filled wife and a Spirit-filled husband. Father, we thank you for your word today. We pray that we might think this through once again, for there are all kinds of things that keep us from thinking that this is true, but you have revealed it to us. You want us to reflect upon it. You want us to obey it. And Lord, we know that your Spirit comes and bears the fruit of his presence in our lives so that we might enjoy this most pleasant of human relationships that exists between a husband and a wife. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name.